Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to you, our listeners. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. You will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 22. The Apostle Paul has just returned from his third missionary journey. He's bringing gifts from the Gentile churches to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. He's had discussions with the leaders there. They have graciously received him, welcomed him, but they have a problem. And the problem was that many had come back to Jerusalem from various parts of the Gentile world, and they had made false allegations against the Apostle Paul, and they discussed a strategy for offsetting that, which included Paul going to the temple with some men under a vow and going through the prescribed Jewish rituals for all of that, he himself picking up the ritual tab for all of that. But as he was there, some saw him, recognized him, and immediately made some completely false charges against him, including bringing a Gentile into the temple precincts, which was a capital offense. And they seized upon Paul, and they were really about to kill him, when word of the disorder came to the commander, who was stationed in the Tower of Antonia, and the soldiers rushed down, and they rescued Paul. They didn't know what the disturbance was all about, and were carrying him away on their shoulders. When he got up the stairs a bit, he spoke to the centurion and asked if he might speak to the people. After a little clarification about who he was and wasn't, Paul began to address the people. As he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect and he gave his testimony of his conversion on the Damascus Road experience, as well as what he had been before, a persecutor just like they are of people who belong to Christ, a persecutor of the way, they listened very intently, up to the point where Paul testifies that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and our Lord Jesus Christ, had directed Paul to go far away from Jerusalem to the Gentile. They listened to him up to that statement. About that point, they began to just scream and screech, "Away with such a man! Away with such a man! He's not fit to live!" They started to beat him, and that's when the commander sent soldiers down into the area of the disturbance and rescued the Apostle Paul. And he was ordering him to be brought into the barracks. There he was intending to examine him by a scourging. so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him all that way. So while they were prepping him for a vicious beating that would elicit the truth from him, the apostle calmly asked a question. That question greatly alarmed the centurion in charge of the bloody work. Paul revealed that he was a Roman, and that report shook up the commander of the fortress. The reason was this was a violation of the civil liberties of a Roman citizen, and that Paul was. That was very serious in the eyes of the Roman government, and it might have cost the commander dearly had Paul been vengeful and pursued his grievance afterward. The commander was a bit skeptical, but after Paul assured the commander that, in fact, he was a Roman citizen, he must have swallowed very hard. He was not a little puzzled because, assuming Paul had at some point, like himself, purchased his Roman citizenship, it could be done if you had enough money. The commander admitted he'd paid a large sum for his own. He asked rather suspiciously where a man like Paul came by all the loot to purchase his particular citizenship, and he must have dropped his uppers when Paul said, "Actually, I didn't buy it at all. I was born a Roman citizen." Well, that probably set him back real good. In other words, it tells us that Paul's Jewish family had been Roman citizens before he was born. And you can be sure that when the Roman commander heard this answer, he said, "Uh-oh, this guy has a pedigree. This is not somebody to be messing with in this way." So he promptly ordered the soldiers to release Paul from the leather thongs that had bound him to the rack, while he himself must have trembled a bit about the potential consequences to his career, because he had put a Roman citizen in chains before the man had even been convicted. Now the commander was in the unenviable position of someone trying desperately to pacify or mollify someone to whom he and his soldiers had just caused injury. This was potentially a career breaker, if not a life taker. Cicero has commented on the felonious nature of such an error under Roman law. In our day, he would have been quaking in his boots and now fearing whether Paul was going to test in the nearest court just how deep his pockets were. So thereafter, as we see in this narrative, the lion becomes a lamb suddenly, and the commander is suddenly much more deferential and accommodating in his frame of mind. Well, folks, right here is God at work. You know, driving around town or on the open highways, we frequently encounter those orange road signs on tripods that warn us, "Men working." Well, in this situation, you could have erected over it, "God working." Right here was the divine plan, working through means, to give a platform of witness at the highest levels of Jewish and Gentile society. And yet God works it out in such a way as to make sure that according to God's plan, Paul is not murdered there. He eventually gets to Rome to bear witness there as God has planned, and he prevents in the process Paul from dying prematurely in Jerusalem at the hands of his enemies. His death would be reserved for Rome some years later. God's plan is for Paul to bear witness to Christ in that city. There, eventually, he will die at the hands of the mad Emperor Nero. Nero was exquisitely evil and very mad. Now, Satan would dearly have loved to foil that plan, that is, for the Lord to bring Paul to Rome. Satan would have loved to prevent that witness of the apostle in Rome to shut Paul's mouth. But as you follow these narratives, you see at every step how the Lord has him covered so that the devil can't do him in at the hands of the unbelieving Jews or Gentiles. Well, I'm going to say this for you and for me. Paul's God is your God. My friends, as long as it serves God's interest and your highest good to shelter you and me from hostile hands and injurious circumstances, God will providentially intervene to save the day. If he doesn't, and sometimes he won't, but if he doesn't, it will only mean that in our short-term damage, God has in mind long-term gain. Eventually, Paul will die at hostile hands. This is not his time to die. And despite all of the hostility arrayed against him, God has so worked it out in his providence that that does not happen. You and I must always keep the long view in mind. For friends, that's what God has in view. But here, it was in God's interest to spare Paul's life and to save him to preach another day. Does it sound like it's all about God? It does. That's because it is all about Christ. His glory is our glory. His good is our good. You've heard that old statement about General Motors. What's good for General Motors is good for the country. Well, my friend, what's good for God is good for all of his people. Never forget that. What God was doing here was good for God. It was good for the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, however, Paul had been the object of such an uproar, the commander here in chapter 22 had to learn what it was that they were accusing him of in order to assess whether or not Paul had done anything criminal by Roman standards, and if so, just how criminal. So the next day, the commander holds a meeting. He released Paul for this purpose. He directed that the Jewish High Council should appear, that is, the Jewish Senate, otherwise known as the Sanhedrin, and that Paul state whatever it was they were accusing him of doing wrong. Now begins a providential process where Paul is about to be given an opportunity to bear witness to Christ and to share the gospel at the highest level of the Jewish nation and to Roman authorities gathered there as witnesses. In the case of the Jews, this witness is on one hand, in the immeasurable mercy and grace of God, like one last-ditch effort to let the nation hear the gospel, or to let them prove once again that they are spiritually hardened beyond healing. And if so, that will seal the fate that is waiting in the wings for them when Jerusalem is finally destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D., after years of internecine warfare and almost indescribable carnage. You can read all about that in Josephus, Wars of the Jews. He was a contemporary of all those horrors, and he writes about it, and it is simply unbelievable what God did in Jerusalem and the wickedness of the Jewish people at that time, which Josephus describes and decries. Sometimes, friends, it seems that just before God pours out the full measure of calamity on the wicked, he often gives a last great ray of light before he lowers the shades of catastrophe on a culture. That, in fact, is what is taking place right here. For in a little more than a decade, the Jewish people in Palestine will, as I just mentioned, suffer an unprecedented catastrophe, and Jerusalem will be destroyed by the Romans under Titus, the son of Vespasian, exactly as our Lord Jesus had warned. I can't help but wonder, like many believers, if our own national life cycle is not nearing its own demise. Can't help but wonder if God's mercy is not about to reach its limit. I can't help but wonder, and I know many of you wonder too, how near God's patience is exhausted with our national wickedness and our so pervasive anti-God, anti-Christ ways. I can't help but wonder if God is about to visit us with judgment, setting the stage for a final calamity down the road a bit. To use the old expression, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I have no revelation, don't pretend to any such effect. But I just look at the way history has unfolded, not only what we call secular history, which doesn't pretend to be religious, or I look at the revelation that God has given us in the Scriptures. And many things follow a pattern. There's a certain way in which history is indeed cyclical, because God is the same and human beings are the same and human beings repeat themselves and God repeats what he's done before. Yet history moves on a line, an upward line, toward a climax, but along the line it just rolls like a wheel, kind of repeating itself. And when you study history, biblical and otherwise, you see that. And you know that every empire and every great country, they rise and then they fall. And ours appears to be in one of those falling cycles. If there's ever a time to order our lives in a manner pleasing to God, ever a time to position ourselves in faith under the shelter of God's wing, I think it is now. Like the Jewish people in the time of Christ's earthly ministry, and for about 40 years afterward, God again and again reached out to them through his servants. He reached out with mercy and grace, kept offering them pardon and salvation, full and free, in Christ Jesus. All that despite the fact that they had, as a nation, spurned, humiliated, and executed with the complicity of the Roman governor Pilate, God's own dear son. Well, now, payday was fast approaching, but as Paul spoke before this council, they still hadn't gotten it. But it won't be long until they will. They will understand before long that an awful night of reckoning had been just around the corner. Well, in the same way, I can't help but wonder if right before our eyes, in fact, the whole Western world may not be seeing the end of God's patience with our aggressive and our blatant in-his-face godlessness. And now the bills are just starting to come due. I don't know that. I fear that. And I see many signs that that is the case. Folks, I say again, if there was ever a time to get your life in alignment with Christ, do it now while it is still day and before an awful night descends upon this country. If there was ever a time to trim our lamps and to check our spiritual oil, my dear friends, it is now. This is no time to slack off. This is no time to be asleep. But this is a time to step up, a time to break out your Christian colors, not hide them. There are a succession of legal hearings in these last chapters of Acts. Here in chapter 23 is the first of this seriatim of legal hearings. What is their purpose and why does Luke record them? Well, their purpose is to heighten Jewish accountability for their national rejection of Christ as their Messiah, as well as to give the Jewish leaders in the patience of God every opportunity to reverse their field, to repent, to receive Jesus as their long-promised Messiah, to do all of this before the hammer drops. Of course, we know that grace was callously rejected. Little did the Jewish nation in Judea and Jerusalem know the awful catastrophe of impending judgment that hung over their Christ-rejecting heads like the sword of Damocles. From this moment, in only 9 years, God would unleash upon this nation a horrific judgment. It all started to swell up and cascade in 67 AD, when the Roman general Vespasian would initiate a military campaign to suppress Jewish militants in Judea. That would culminate, as I mentioned earlier, in 70 AD, after Vespasian received the empire and left the siege of Jerusalem under his son Titus. By the time Titus was finished, he reluctantly destroyed Jerusalem, and most especially the temple. He left the landscape of Judea virtually clean of Jews for a long time. And all of that was according to the prophecies of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24. My dear friends, when God's profusion of kindness and mercy is presumed upon, and that may be someone listening to me, when God's profusion of kindness and mercy is miscalculated as his approval, or perhaps his indifference to human rejection of his son, when repentance is not forthcoming from the wicked, and make no mistake about it, whatever you or your friends or your neighbors think of you, my friend, those who go on their way, refuse to repent, and continue to trample in the blood of God's dear Son, well, hear me. You are, by definition, in the eyes of God, you are encompassed in the company of the wicked. You may think yourself a very fine fellow, a very great lady, but the truth is, by biblical definition, which is to say by God's definition, like it or not, believe it or not, you're included in the wicked. And when you continue to misconstrue the meaning of God's patience, as these folk did, you misconstrue the meaning of God's mercy and kindness, well, just know this principle. Romans chapter 2, you are only storing up the wrath of God to the day appointed for its revelation. And then, whenever that day, whenever that moment comes, it comes in spades. The destruction of the Jews in Jerusalem and their incredible suffering as a people and their continued rebellion against God, well, it stands as a marker and a symbol of that truth down through history. And it will continue until one day, according to God's ancient promises, he turns again, Romans chapter 11, not only there, but other places. He will turn again his compassionate heart to his ancient people, and Jewish hearts will melt in repentance, and they will weep over the one they crucified and turn en masse to their Messiah. Glorious will be that day. Meanwhile, I warn every man and woman under the hearing of this radio voice, if any of you are living in unbelief in Christ, continuing in your rejection of him while you go on lapping up God's benevolence, and perhaps reasoning that if God were all that bent out of shape about you, he would have dropped the hammer by now. To you, I want to say, you fail. You fail to understand that by his mercy and kindness, what God is really doing is beckoning you to repentance. He's giving you time and space. Don't misinterpret it. If you fail to respond, if you persist in your unbelief, and you walk in your God-rejecting ways, my dear friend, to you I say, remember the Jews of 67 to 70 A.D. Remember the lesson of Jerusalem. Get the message. Otherwise, be afraid. Be very afraid. For you too, in the words of Romans chapter 2, are storing up, just storing up behind a dam, as it were, God's wrath against the day of judgment. And one day, the day of God's mercy, the day of God's patience, will expire. And when it expires, God will unleash all of his holy indignation upon those of you who trampled in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who thought you were good enough, that if God were just, he would accept you. You know nothing about the justice of God. You need to understand that you are a sinner. You're a sinner from top to bottom. I ask you, have you ever loved the living God a day in your life? Not a day, an hour. Not an hour, a minute. No, you never have. You've taken everything. You've given nothing. You've been an ingrate all of your life. How could you love God or care for God and spurn his son? And say you don't need his son when God says you do. You've called God a liar. How can you call yourself good? Oh, you think you're good to your neighbor and you're good to others. Your creator, you've spit in his eye. You are broken. You love yourself. You do not love God. That is horrible. And one day, you will be called to account for it. The Jewish people thought they were just fine. They were all so very religious. I mean, very religious. But the scripture says, for all of their religiosity, Romans chapter 10, they were ignorant of God. They thought they knew him. They didn't know him. They didn't understand him. And that's why when Jesus came, they did not recognize God in the face of his son. And they spurned him, they mocked him, and they crucified him. And if you're rejecting Christ, you're in exactly the same posture as they were. Do you understand that? God numbers you among the rejectors. You're a pilot, because in spirit, you're the same. You're just like all the other men and women down through history who've gone on rejecting Christ. I tell you, you're in a terrible circumstance, but God is gracious and God is merciful. And he says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God says, as many as received him, Christ, he gives the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. Don't ever think that any old way, especially your way, is a way of salvation. There is one way, and that is God's way, and that runs directly through Jesus Christ. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.
Be sure the word gets in their hands.